Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I have really been looking forward to this day. I never thought in my life I would be biting at the bit to teach. But Galatians is going to be a very exciting book to study. A few months ago, I was driving home from Wednesday night study, and my grandkids were in CKC, and typically on Wednesday nights they spend the night with us. And this particular night I had Zoe, our 7-year-old, and her 4-year-old brother Gabe, and her 4-year-old cousin Dylan. And Zoe and Dylan, they tend to clash because they both have a lot of leadership abilities. And so Dylan got in the car and he said, "Zoe, I am not going to bug you." And then he said, "And what's the other thing you don't like that I do?" And she goes, "You boss me." And he goes, "And I'm not going to boss you either. I'm not going to bug you, and I'm not going to boss you." And, you know, it really touched my heart. And I said, "Dylan, that is so sweet. Did you learn that in CKC tonight?" And he said, "Well, I sang the song, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. And I thought, you know, I better do it." You know, and one of my first thoughts when he said that, I thought, how do you teach that to adults? You know, how do we learn the Word of God and then walk out and say, okay, I've learned it, now I want to do it. You know, how do I get adults to commit like that? And as I've been seeking the Lord about Galatians and just pouring into it, I realize the Galatians aren't any different than we are. You know, they'd accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were at times floundering in their faith. And they were kind of thinking, you know, what does a Christian look like in day-to-day living? You know, they belong to Jehovah, who up until very recent years had been the God of the Jews. They were the ones with the scriptures, the law that he handed down through Moses. The Jews were the ones with the connection to God. And then Jesus comes along and changes everything, and he says, "I'm the real connection. Only that connection to God comes by me." And so the Jews, God's people, were fighting this, you know, and they weren't willing to give up their superior standing in relationship to God. You know, they wanted to kind of maintain their rights on how to have a relationship with God or the how-tos of religion. So they come in and they start telling the Gentile believers what is necessary to really be God's people. And the Galatian believers, they're starting to waver. You know, here's these people that have supposedly followed Jehovah for years, and they're coming in and saying, no, salvation by Jesus Christ isn't enough. You've got to be doing other things. And they start to waver between that grace they had received through the gospel, through Paul's teaching, and the works required by the law that the Jews were saying were so important. You know, and the idea was, why not let's combine the two? Then everybody's happy. Makes sense, doesn't it? But then they get this letter from Paul, and they see Paul is not happy. And in fact, he's so unhappy that he says, you know, curse anyone that has changed this gospel that I have given you. And so too often today, believers waver also. They waver in the sense that they listen to lots of teachers, and when one teacher starts to make sense or is a little enjoyable to listen to, they start following that teaching, and even though it's a little off, they kind of integrate it into their Christianity. Then they hear someone else, and they take in a little of their teaching, and soon they find themselves kind of wavering in their faith. You know, what's truth and what's not? What's important to hang on to, and what needs to go out of their thinking? And they become a doubter, like in James, you know, where he said, you're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And James called those kind of people double-minded, unstable in all their ways. And so Paul is approaching the Galatians with acknowledging their instability. So the theme verse that Paul wrote in Galatians is much like the theme verse of those of you that were with us in 1 Peter last year. Very similar. Peter's writing to a people that are in rough situation, going through rough trials, really suffering. And remember, he wrote that goal for them in 1 Peter 5:12, stand firm in the true grace of God. Now in Galatians, we find Paul writing in Galatians 5:1, same kind of thing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand firm, stand fast. Everybody had their opinions as to how the Galatians were supposed to do that. You find that today, you know. So many opinions about what a Christian is supposed to act like and what a Christian is supposed to look like. All from people who claim to hear from God. So who should you and I listen to? Both Peter and Paul tell us to stand in grace. Yet both, in fact the entire New Testament, tell us that works are important. So how do we reconcile this teaching on grace with teaching on works? This last weekend I was at a retreat in Denver, Colorado, and during the afterglow a woman stood up and you know, she was really struggling, and she confessed those struggles, and she said, you know, I've been going through these same things most of my life. And the response to her at first was, you know, well, you need to do this, and you need to trust God, and the things that she needed to do. And, you know, those were all right-on suggestions. But all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with the fact of, you know what, this lady needs a touch from God. You know, and where is that balance of, yes, you and I need to follow the Word and we need to be obedient to the Word, but yet that power, that grace that is available, sometimes we're just like, God, I can't do this. You know, I need healing from you. I need that sound mind from you. I need a touch from you. So how do we reconcile these two things? And I find that Christians tend to fall in two camps, you know, either that emphasis on what you need to do, you know, that work emphasis, or the opposite of that is, you know, let go and let God. You don't need to do anything. Neither in and of themselves is sufficient. It's like being in a rowboat with two oars. You know, one's marked works and one is marked faith. Well, what happens if you only use the works rowboat? You go in circles, don't you? And what happens when you only use the faith rowboat? You go in circles the other way. But it's not just the fact that we need to be using both, because we've got different currents to fight. And so it's not just, okay, we need that perfect balance of work and faith. Because you get a current maybe going this way and we need a little less works and a little more grace. Or the current going this way and, oh, this is when some works have got to come in, some obedience. And so we've got to use both oars, but we've got to be sensitive to the current and see that's walking in the Spirit. Galatians is going to teach us how to do that. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, don't you think those are interesting verses to be written to someone who's trying to convince a people of the importance of faith, not works? I mean, to me, when I see that word walk, I think, okay, there's something I've got to be doing. But look at that promise in verse 16. If we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. New Living Translation says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You know, when I see that, it's like, I want that. You know, I want that victory where I've got a promise here. I don't want to walk in the lust of the flesh. I got a part to walk in the Spirit. And that promise that if I'm walking in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, do you want that kind of victory in your life? Of course we do. But see, it's a conditional promise. God will give us victory if we do our part, and that's to walk in the Spirit. And see, if that's our part, you and I want that second part. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you got it. That should perk us up to say, okay, I got to figure out exactly what walking in the Spirit is. And see, that's what we're going to learn in Galatians, to what God is saying when He is calling us to walk in the Spirit. One day this summer, I found myself, I just sat down and I was literally weeping. And I was weeping over the condition of some of the people, not only in this church, but some other people that I knew about, that I had come to know some of their struggles. And the trials they were in because of their own choices. Now, I know that a lot of the trials that come in our life have nothing to do with our choices and our actions, but you and I both know that a lot of trials come into our lives because of our own action. And I started seeing the messes that Christians were getting themselves in, and the reactions of some of them not being really any different than the world reacts. And I really, I was just weeping. It's like, Lord, you have so much for us, and yet there's so many people in the body of Christ that don't let you be Jesus. You know, they're saved, but they don't depend on you. They don't walk in the Spirit, and the result is their lives are all messed up. And they're so lacking, and God, it doesn't have to be like that. And I thought, you know, I wonder if this is just a little piece of what Jesus felt when he wept over Jerusalem. Remember, he just said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. And so many in the body of Christ are just not willing or too lazy or too selfish to really let Jesus be Lord. And the result is they're wavering and they're floundering and their lives are a mess. And they don't have all that Jesus wanted and wants to do in their lives. The expression often used to describe Christians that we are beggars that have found bread. And I love that. You know, that's all we are, isn't it? You know? And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. But too often, we're still living like paupers. True, the bread is now ours, but too many believers are not making Jesus their steady diet, and the result is they struggle and they lack peace when they don't have to. And the result is they aren't experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they're not experiencing love and joy and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control. That is available to them. Instead, they're experiencing sorrow and worry and strife and regret. And ladies, we don't have to be like that. And it makes me weep that people are falling short of all that God wants for them. Think how that touches God's heart if it affects me like that. And see, it had affected Paul. And that's why he's writing to the Galatians. You know, people, you're saved, he's saying, but you're missing out on all that God has for you. I shared a little bit about this when I made the announcement for Bible study a couple of Sundays ago. We need to know the Word of God above everything else that we learn. And that's why we have this Bible study. I know fellowship is important. I know prayer is important. But I got 2 hours a week with you ladies, and the most effective thing I think I can do for your lives is to get you into the Word of God and studying the Word of God and having the Word of God be applied in your lives. That's where the victory is. Paul was a pastor's pastor. He taught other pastors. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, preach the word. You know, everything he could tell Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And then he wrote to Titus. And as he's writing to Titus, he's telling Titus, who had this job of raising up pastors in his area and what to look for. And so this is what he told Titus. He wants men that hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So Paul is saying the most important thing we can teach is the word of God. That's what is effective. Anything else that you do, ladies, in the Christian life, like fellowship or reading other Christian books, has got to be supplemental to your studying of the Word of God. See, these other things are great and they're needful. But if we're not spending time on the Word of God, those other things are not as effective. When we read another book that a man has written, they're great. But see, we can't have the power to apply the things or the principles in these other books if we don't know the Word of God first. And so I just want to really stress this morning how important that is. So I want to show you a few verses that just talk about what the Word of God does and only the Word of God does. So first in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it converts, which means restores or turns back to where we need to be. You know, can you think of anything or anyone else that has the power to do that? To take your soul and get you back to where you're supposed to be? Only the Word of God. And it makes us wise. The simple of us, it makes wise because spiritual things are spiritually understood. And then Psalm 19:107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me. Isn't that our cry? But how do we get revived? We run to so many different things and people to be revived, and we cry out to the wrong things. And the psalmist says, revive me according to your word. Revive. Three times it's mentioned in Psalm 119. Revive me according to your word. Revive is makes alive so as to enjoy life, refreshes, rebuilds. Only the word of God can do that. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. How many times we go to the wrong place for comfort, and it is in his word that we get that comfort and that life. Psalm 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. One of the definitions I found when I was looking up liberty is roominess. And I love that, you know, because people talk about Christianity as being confining. And it says, I'm going to walk in roominess, you know, freedom. For I seek your precepts. As I seek his precepts and what he has for us, and I obey those, I don't walk in confinement. I walk in roominess. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. All scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It keeps us from sin because it shows us what's wrong in our life, and then it gives us the power and shows us the right way to walk. Psalm 119:98 to 100. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts, because I know your commandments, because I keep your commandments. I'm wiser than my enemies, because what? They're forever with me. We need the word all the time. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we want direction, we want to get a hold of God's will. It comes from his word. Now we all want those things, right? Want wisdom, want real life, want comfort, liberty, direction. Want to know the character and heart of God? See, it only comes from his word. And see, I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir, you know that. This last Friday when I was in Denver, we were staying with the pastor and his wife and came downstairs for a coffee, and he was starting to teach in the book of John, so he had been studying about John and doing the overview, and this guy, he just starts preaching to me the necessity of the Bible, you know, and the gospel, and going on and on. I'm just shaking my head and talking to him, and he'd stop and he'd say, I know, I'm preaching to the choir. But then he'd keep going on again, you know. And finally I said to him, you know, Gino, if the choir doesn't want to hear you preach the word of God, then there's something wrong, you know. And because we should always want to hear those things that even put us in remembrance. And so I want to remind you, because you live in a world and you live in circumstances that tell you differently. And I don't want you to settle for less than God's word. Because if you do, you will be settling for less than liberty. Now, you're here today, and my prayer is that you will be here next week, and you will continue to come to the study throughout the year, that you will resist those excuses, and you all know they're going to come, for reasons why you should stay home, for reasons why you should quit. each and every one of us, except me, I have to come, so I don't, Satan doesn't try to get me with excuses of why I shouldn't be here, but the rest of you do. You know, I once asked a teenager who was struggling with the pull of the world. You know, she wanted to do what was right, but the world's pulling her. And I said, how will you feel about yourself if you make it through the year doing what God would have you do? And she said, I'd feel so good. You know, and I find that I want to challenge you with that, ladies. How will you feel if you make it through this entire year consistently coming to this study? You know you'll be better for it, don't you? And so I encourage you, hang in there, resist those excuses, and come. I'm saying this so you might more and more experience that roominess of walking in the Spirit. I want victory for you. I don't want you to flounder in your walk and in your life. So with all my heart, ladies, I say stay plugged in to this study. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning giving you a little history lesson, and that, when I say history, some of you perk up and just say, yeah, and then there's other of you that's like, oh, here it goes, you know. But I encourage you to hang in there, because the circumstances that lead up to the writing of a letter are really very important. Understanding why someone wrote a letter really helps you understand the verses in the letter. And so there's a little disagreement about where Galatia is with some commentators, because it's a pretty big country. And some of them look and understand it could be two different places. But from really what all I can tell, the Galatia that Paul's referring to here is that area that he visited during his first and really second and third missionary journeys. And so for the intents of this study, that's how we're going to view this Galatia. Paul was born about the same time that Jesus was, and not long after the resurrection, Paul took on this new goal, and that's to wipe out Christianity. He was a Pharisee, and that's what the Pharisees did, at least a lot of them. The Bible tells us the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus because of jealousy, because the people love Jesus. And remember, the religious leaders love the praise of man. And all of a sudden, they were losing this praise of man to Jesus. He had redirected the praise of the people to himself rather than the leaders. And Palm Sunday was that last straw. You know, they'd had it. So it was after that that the Pharisees started seriously plotting to get rid of him. Because Jesus not only claimed to be able to tell people the way to God, he made that awesome claim that he is the way to God. And that didn't make the Pharisees feel real good. So Paul, being a zealous Pharisee, he persecuted those who claim that Jesus was the way and the law was not. And then we've got that Damascus Road experience. You know, when Paul was face to face with Jesus, the one who said, I came to fulfill the requirements of the law, to complete those requirements. And so that's what Paul wanted to write about in Galatians. And about 15 years later, Paul finds himself at a church in Antioch. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts 13, we're going to hit some of the verses between Acts 13 and 14 rather than put them on the screen. What we're going to put on the screen is a map. Now, I want you to appreciate the map, because I really worked hard on this map. I could not find a map of first journeys of Paul that listed every city that he visited. I don't know why, so I had to add the cities for you. And I had a lot of fun. So he's in Antioch. And in Antioch, you see Jerusalem's down here, probably right about there, actually. And Antioch is there. And I'm probably a little nervous, but I'm not as nervous as this laser thing makes me look. So it's very sensitive. So there's a prayer meeting in Antioch in this church, and we can see that it says in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, this word came forth from the Lord, and it said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then in verse 3 it says, they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Verse 5 tells us that Mark was with them. Now, where they sent them was basically Galatia. And Galatia is this entire area where it's light blue. It's kind of like a country. What it is now is this whole area from here up around, like up in Bithynia and Pontus. This is not the Asia that we know as Asia. This whole area here is now Turkey. But at that time it was split up in some little states or countries. And Paul is writing to Galatia, mainly the southern part here of Galatia. Then they went south. See, so they went south to the city of Seleucia and sailed from there to the island, it says in verse 4, of Cyprus. So they went to this island. They first stopped at Salamis. And it's there in that city that they preached the word of God only to the Jews in the synagogue, verse 5 tells us. And then they went from Salamis here to the southern part of Cyprus to Paphos. And there they started witnessing to the Jews again, but the governor of that entire island was in this city of Paphos, and there was a sorcerer there, and Paul confronted the sorcerer, and then he actually, through the Holy Spirit, blinded the sorcerer, and the governor of the island watched this miracle, and the governor, living in Paphos on Cyprus, became a believer because of watching this miracle. And so then they went from Paphos up to Galatia. And all of this is Galatia, as I said. And so he's going to go to there. And the first city they stopped at was Perga, right there. And that's the capital city of this area. So this is a good of this area of Pamphylia. And so it was in Perga. Remember the stories of John Mark leaving Paul and Paul being upset, and when Paul and Barnabas decided to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul said no because he left us. And where he left them at was at the city of Perga. So he was with them until Perga, and then he left them. And so Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary journey ended up splitting up over John Mark, but later they were reconciled. So then from Perga, they went up to Antioch, and there's two Antiochs, as you can see, but we're talking about the Antioch in Galatia. And there Paul gave a full-on sermon to the Jews. We see that in verse 14, but then from up until verse 37, it shows the sermon that he's given, and he's preaching Jesus. Then in Acts 13, 38 to 39, he says to them, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," speaking about Jesus, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." And then powerful confronting statement here in 39, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So he's stirring up the Jews. But when the Jews left the synagogue, the Gentiles came to Paul and Barnabas and asked them in verse 42, that they might hear from him on the next Sabbath. So then verse 44 says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out to hear the word of God." And verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." And right there, it is right at this point in history that Paul made that decision to preach to the Gentiles. So we see in verses 46 and 47, he says, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews, "but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us," and he's quoting Isaiah 42:6, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." So the Gentiles heard and were glad, and verses 50 to 52 tell us that when the Jews heard, they kicked them out of the city. And I love the disciples' reaction. It says they shook off the dust from their feet and they were filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's these people being so angry that they kick them out of the city and they're filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't that interesting? Because rejection hurts, but it's the best of the best to be right in the center of God's will, you know? And when we're rejected and people don't like us, if we get that sense of, Lord, how do you see this? Are you pleased with me? And the result is, although life's hard and being rejected, it's filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so they went up from Antioch over to Iconium, where they spoke to Jews and Gentiles. And we see this in chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And it says the apostles stayed there a long time, and that the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part sided with the apostles. Then there was a plot by both the Jews and Gentiles and their leaders to abuse and stone the apostles. Now, here, like in Jerusalem, we start seeing the fickleness of the people. Remember in Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, you know, praise the King, glory to the Son of the Highest. And then those same people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so we see here again, people that were adoring the gospel one day and then plotting to stone those who proclaimed it the next. So Paul and Barnabas got wind of the plot and they fled to south to Lystra. And then further east or to Derbe. And they are cities in the province of Lycaonia. And in Lystra, they healed a man that was crippled. And the result was throngs of people came out, and they're worshiping them, and they're calling them gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And verse 18 says they could scarcely contain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So again, the multitudes are stirred up with the miracles that are being done. And then verse 19, amazing, just amazing. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, just north, came there and persuaded the multitudes. The multitudes that were so enthralled with Paul and Barnabas that they called them gods, the same multitudes now, rather than sacrificing to Paul, stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But verse 20 says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then verses 21 and 22 say, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned, going back the way they came. So they were in Derbe, they went back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and began working their way back. And when they were in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. So it's not as much evangelistic this time, but they're coming to those who got saved in their first pass through, and they're strengthening them in their walk. Verse 22 says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And also, they started appointing the elders or the pastors in every church. So they came through, witnessed, people came to the Lord, they came back through, and they started establishing churches. And then after they passed through these cities, and maybe others in the region of Pisidia, they stopped at Pamphylia. Now, Pamphylia, as you see, is a region again, and the cities that are located there, mainly Perga and Attalia. So they preached in Perga, and then they went south to Attalia and began preaching there. Then in verses 26 to 28 of chapter 14, we read, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had been completed. So they came back to their base city. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time, with the disciples, and I kind of picture that as a lot of times, like when we came back from Africa and having a church meeting and talking about all that God did in Africa. So they've got this church meeting, first missionaries ever sent out, and they're coming back and they're saying, wow, let me tell you about all God did. Happily ever after, right? No. Look at chapter 15 and look at the very first verse. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so these Judaizers started going throughout the world that had been preached to and received the gospel, and they're coming into all their churches and saying, if you are not circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so those who had so readily received the gospel, they're wavering again. Paul said it was just the blood of Jesus Christ. And now these people who claim to have a connection to God through the years are saying, no, no, no. You must also incorporate the Jewish laws, and you must be circumcised. And so they're wavering between that grace that Paul preached and the law that the Jews preach. It seems a natural tendency for us, doesn't it? You know, to you know, when you hear somebody powerful, you start questioning. Maybe there is something else. Maybe I do need something else. And this is what was going on with the Galatians. And we have that tendency sometimes when someone is very powerful teacher, we forget the truth that we have been taught. And thus we have what we believe to be the very first letter written by Paul, about 49 AD, the year before the Jerusalem Council met to determine, okay, what is it we are to require of the Gentile believers? So Paul, in response to hearing about these Judaizers coming and throwing off these people that he just spoken to, he was upset. And so he writes to them, and he writes in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel, he says. See, could that be said of you? Are there times when you've watched something in a movie or a television program and you find yourself accepting what's been shown, tolerating what's been shown, and thinking, that's not a big deal? When the Word of God says it's a very big deal. Are there times when you talk to someone who thinks contrary to Scripture, maybe an unbeliever, maybe a believer, and their opinions start to make sense to you, and you waver? Are there times when you find yourself in a trial or a situation where you think, you know what, I don't think Scripture is going to apply in this one. I think I better go with my own feelings and my own understanding. What has the tendency to turn you away from the truth of God? Paul called those he was writing to foolish Galatians. And that's what it is, isn't it? We know it. When we do anything that kind of turns us away from the gospel, we know that's foolishness. And yet, as believers, we still make foolish choices. In Galatians, we're going to learn how to keep from that place of foolishness. The believers in the early church didn't even have the New Testament, nor did they, at the time of the writing of Galatians, have any of the other letters except possibly James. We believe Galatians was the very first letter that Paul wrote. We don't even think that they had the first gospel. The first gospel was probably written about 6 years after Galatians was written. See, but we do. We've got the gospels. We've got the letters. And the New Testament letters have been referred to by the apostles as Scripture. We have the teachings that teach us how to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians is the beginning of those teachings. Paul never gave up on those Galatians. You know, he went through and visited them the first time, witnessed to them, came back through, shared with them again, went, visited them in his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey, strengthening the brethren in the faith because they mattered to him and it mattered to him that they were wavering in their walk. And it was in Lystra that he found Timothy and began to have Timothy travel with him. On Friday nights at retreats, I usually try to teach some form of a message on God's love, because, you know, you and I so need to know that God loves us, and God loves us personally, don't we? And that He loves us as we did at one of our retreats, just because, you know, not of anything great that we have done or great that we are. He just loves us just because He does, just because we're His. But societies like those Judaizers, you have to do something for God to love you. You have to be somebody for God to love you. And you got to keep doing, and you got to keep doing, and keep being if you want God to keep loving you. And the Galatians started believing him. Maybe God doesn't love me just because. Yesterday our Cox cable wasn't working right, and so I turned on the TV to check if the cable was coming through, and there was this band playing on the Today Show, and the main line on the song was, "Where are you now? Where are you now?" As far as walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, if I drew a line, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, where would you be? My challenge to you, my encouragement to you, is if you stay in this study, wherever you are in this line, you're going to be way closer to this. Way closer to walking in the Spirit more and more. If you stick to this study and apply this study, your place on the line is going to move significantly. And that's exciting, isn't it? You know, that's what we all want. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that when you tell us to walk in the Spirit, you enable us to do that. Lord, how very sad it would be if you told us to do things and left us to our own strength. But Lord, we waver. And we think good works impress you. They please you. Lord, help us to find their place. Help us to know the roominess of walking in the Spirit, the victory of not being bound and not being challenged and tempted and falling prey to the desires of our flesh. Oh, how we desire that, Lord. Thank you that in your Spirit it's possible. Would you quicken each and every one of us to really believe you and get excited about the changes you're going to make in our lives this year? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.